Good morning, everybody. Before we get to the message, I want to say a couple of things. Thank you to everybody that helped with the Skeptics Forums. Especially, a lot of you don't come to the Monday night ones, but the Monday night ones are a lot more interesting. We get very unusual people, sometimes like right off the street. And
you're pink.
I'm pink. That's the makeup I used this morning.
I was here both days, last Sunday and last Monday.
What's that?
I was here both days.
Good for you, Steve. Yeah, you were. And thank you, everybody. And one thing I would like to do, since I'm sort of organizing this, is if anyone has ideas for getting new and more people to the Skeptics Forums, please come and see me. In fact, I'll probably have a meeting after a class soon for the next one. And because Diana's the one that gives me the dates that Hugh has. So I don't know when the next one's going
to
be yet.
That's
a tough date. Is that going to be a hard one?
No,
it isn't. Okay. The next thing, tomorrow night, Dave mentioned it, L.A. chapter of Reasons to Believe. Please come. We're going through the series of... what are we going through? Navigating Genesis. I'm reading the book and I can't remember the name of it. It's a good book. It's terrific, and it's a little bit different series than Why the Universe is the Way It Is. The third thing I want to do is, I'm not talking on this morning, but I'm going to recommend a book because this is a terrific book, because somebody right here who's going to raise their hand recommended this book to me. It's called Thomas Morris, Making Sense of It All. It's about the teachings of Blaise Pascal. Do you guys know who Pascal was? He was a 17th century mathematician, philosopher.
With a good worldview.
He was a Christian and a pretty insightful thinker. And it's a terrific book with like the lamest cover I've ever seen. But I recommend it. Okay, this is going to be part three of How Should We Share Our Faith. We've done two before, and I kind of want to review what we've talked about, and then I want to get into a little bit different angle on it. So, okay, we talked about how the Great Commission, Jesus called everyone to preach the gospel. We talked, and if you want to interrupt, that's okay, but I just want to review this. And then I asked the class, what is the earliest example in the Bible of our faith being for everyone? And we came up with the conclusion that it was right there in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, I will bless you and make your name great, but he also says, and you shall be a blessing. That's a remarkable verse. And then the verse after, and in you shall all the families, the nations of the earth be blessed. So he was setting it up right off the bat. And we talked about how there's about 300 examples in the Old Testament of God being for all the nations. We think of the Old Testament as only saying that it was the Jews that were God's people. But look at some of them. I'll read this one. This one's terrific. This is Psalm 67. May God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples thank you. O let the nations, plural, be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. There's a lot of these if you go looking for them. We talked about how Paul's Mars Hill speech in Acts 17 is a good example of how to talk to people. There's several places in here where it's clear when he was in Athens. Let's see if we can find that verse. Verse 16, awaiting them in Athens, Paul's spirit was pained within him, seeing the city full of idols. Paul had spent some time wandering around, looking at the city. What are they about? How do I talk to these people? He didn't just preach the gospel without thinking about it, trying to get an angle on it. How do these people think? What way can I say this to get to this particular group of people? Okay, that's sort of a review. Now we're going to have some fun with this. We learn a lot in this class. We learn a lot about knowledge. We have stuff in our head. We learn facts about how the God of the Bible is the God, is the true God. Is what we learn in this class enough for sharing our faith?
Mm-hmm. I think for me, the way of knowing about the fine tuning of the whole universe, that's just an incredible thing. I didn't hear this here, but someone said there was a million cells in your eye. I mean, things like that I think are very impressive.
That's good. Do you find that sharing that with other people is as impressive to them as it is to you?
It might be not so easy to get it into the conversation, you know, but I think once you get to that point where you can say it, I think, yeah, I would think it would be.
Good. Mark?
Look at the, where that verse comes from in Acts, with all of the Mars Hill and talking to philosophers of the age. And in response to your question, is what we learn here enough? If we look at what Paul's model is, how he had to go out and look at what the culture was like before he spoke to them, I think the answer to the question is no, what we have here isn't enough. But we need to know more about the people we're supposed to be presenting it to.
Very good. So learning about the people. What does learning about the people involve? What does that mean?
Well, involved in one respect, learning what their worldview is and how it compares to ours. They have values. They have a belief in what humanity is. They have a belief in what a God might be or might not be. They have ideas on how thought is done and what the limitations of thought are, etc. I mean, all those different things that are involved in the world. And at times, they conflict with ours in such a way that we don't know how to transcend it. In other words, we cannot speak their language. They cannot understand ours. That is a central problem.
Yes, it is.
It's not insurmountable, but it is a central problem.
And we are going to get to at least a partial answer of how to do that. Anybody else? Ted, you had your hand up.
Well, I was in Saudi Arabia, and some people that were Muslims invited me over for dinner, and the act of sharing food and fellowship in a friendly, godly way expressed my love for a common God. And I didn't have a cross, because you're not allowed to have crosses and Bibles and things in Saudi Arabia, but a very simple, common thing like sharing a meal or giving someone a glass of water or buying them a soda, showing them kindness. And then you can mention their sin and their need for salvation. Very simple. It's not Albert Einstein stuff. It's about a four-year-old child sort of an application. Up to, you know, where Hugh hobnobs with Nobel laureates. If you've got that much brain power, that also can work. But you don't need it. You know, God taught, Jesus taught to little children, suffer not the little children to come unto me. So it could be from a little child up to Albert Einstein.
So what you did was a kindness. What you did was...
by your actions.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Excellent. Anyone else? Christy?
Well, I was thinking, in some ways, the answer is both yes and no, because, yes, we have enough, because we know the Lord, and He can inspire us, and He can teach us sometimes on the spot. He can call us to our remembrance, and He said, you know, it's all about the resurrection, Christ that you crucified. If you know that, you know enough. But on the other hand, there's some also very valid points about, you know, some equipping that God can use if we put, you know, whatever you do with all your might comes to the Lord rather than to man. You know, we're learning gathering what we can use and learning about people, learning about them.
Good.
So yes and no.
Very good. Thank you.
I want to share something.
Hang on, Steve. I just pointed to someone else and then I'll call you.
Okay.
See?
Yes.
Being a good listener is very important. I mean, none of these things by themselves would bring someone to the Lord, but all put together.
So being a good listener, is that part of the answer then to what Mark said about...
I think everyone's probably saying that without saying it.
Steve?
There is a man who worked at Klein, a day worker.
Uh-huh.
His name is George. And he talked about nominal Christians. He really doesn't know what the Bible says. And I tried to explain to him what we believe. I explained to him what we believe and what the Bible says you should and should not do about sin and stuff. Shouldn't sin, and you should ask God and Jesus into your heart. And he's kind of acts kind of pinched. I'm still working on it.
Good.
Still working on
Keep
it.
Working on it. What do all the answers that everyone gave? What do they all have in common?
Caring.
What's that?
Caring.
Caring. What's a stronger word than caring?
We're ambassadors for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Why?
Well, an ambassador reaches out and displays their culture to the surrounding world. So we're sojourners here. We're actually residents of heaven. We're sojourners here. And we are light to this current world.
Why?
Sometimes the best light we can be, have the time to be, is just to be the first person to smile.
Yes, very good. That's excellent. Dan?
Fulfilling the commission and Matthew by Christ.
Why do you want to do that, Dan?
When you become a Christian, it's like finding something that really works and helps you, and you want to share that with others.
Why do you want to share it?
God puts you back in that position.
But why do you want to share it? You, Dan.
Well, I just said God puts you. God has put me in that position with Mormon people. You know that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mara?
I said this before. How do you love your neighbor? If you, it's like I said before, it's one beggar telling another beggar where the free food is. How much could you love somebody if you've got a banquet set in front of you and you're eating out of a garbage can? So love your neighbor is to tell them about how to get saved.
Very good.
God is.
That's the word I've been looking for. Let's go ahead.
I'm wanting to share God's love, especially with this generation, the one that's constantly being told what love truly is, how to get it. The common acceptance for love is so shallow and it's so temporary.
Yes.
But it's so helpful to know that even if you lose your best friend because you move away, you lose your lover because something's wrong, or if you lose your parents because you just get old enough that they naturally pass away, that you still have someone that loves you and will be there for you, even if you can't see them.
Thank you. Go ahead.
Because the root of our faith and the reason why we are called to share is because that's the example of Jesus set for us in the first place. He was a personal sharer of the truth. He created a relationship with a person before sharing what he believed, what the truth was. And then in our lives, any sharing of our faith is meaningless if it is not directed by the will of God. So, when you feel that tugging, then he will direct us in the way that we need to establish that connection and then share our faith.
Good. Thank you. Let's go to a couple verses that talk about this. The point that I want to try to make is that if we don't have love in our hearts for the person that we're trying to share with, our chances of success are greatly diminished. And it's not zero, because even the Lord can come through my hard heart when I'm talking to someone about the Lord. But I want to use a phrase. We are supposed to be actively loving them. And I want to talk this morning about what does that mean? How do we do that? And in practical terms, what are we talking about? But let's get to a couple of verses that talk about this first. 1 Corinthians 8. Paul opens this chapter and he's talking about the sacrificing whether they should eat the food that's sacrificed to idols. But I want to focus on the second half of that verse and 2 and 3. But concerning the sacrifice to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he has been known of him. So what is he saying here? What does he say about just knowledge? Just facts, just knowing things. What's that?
It's flat.
It's flat. Very good. Yes.
The Bible says the devil has knowledge, but he's sensible enough to shudder. And it says that he shudders. We don't. You know what I mean? When we hear it, he has the knowledge. We just kind of forget it and pass it around most people. You know, so what?
How many people are there out there that know in their head there has to be a creator, and yet have nothing in their heart to go to? It's like saying, you know, Jupiter has 12 moons. It's a fact. It's a thing that you know. But unless it affects your heart, so what? Diana?
Yeah, I was raised with atheists in my family, and today they're still atheists.
Uh-huh.
I do my best. I plant my seed in my family, and I love them. But last year, my brother and I talked about astronomy for 2 hours, because me and him are both kind of amateur astronomers. We talked about anthropic principle for 2 hours and how amazing it was, and the odds and life. And when we were done, I said to him, okay, we have to make a decision. We just spoke for 2 hours. Is there a God or is there not a God? And he cannot go there. He doesn't care what the odds are. And that's the point of knowledge. If you don't have the Holy Spirit getting you to the next step of that acceptance of what God is and God's love, you can talk all day, all night about God's authority and the anthropic principle, and it's meaningless. Family's difficult. And all I can do is love them. And I pray all the time because my dad is probably the bigger atheist than my brother. And he's blasphemous. But I pray every day that God gives him as many chances, brings him in contact with as many people that can hopefully change him. But no one can save him but God. No knowledge, no nothing that you do. He's got to make that move. And
that's
the
right.
Spirit has to work in him. So I have a very smart family. But they're just not taking that next step. And as a daughter and a sister, I don't have the same ear that they would have if a friend came to them from the outside. So anyway, that's what I go through every time I go home.
Very good. John, did you have your hand up?
No.
Hmm?
No.
Mara.
Isn't that the ontological honor?
Thank you, Diana.
So that God has really placed that we know there's a God in our conscience. But yet, light came into the world, and people love their darkness. So we're aware, and in the foxholes, people are aware.
Right. Let's go to another couple verses. Also, 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Wow, that's really strong. That is powerful. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Think about what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is you can actually be blessed by God with certain spiritual gifts, to the point where you can move mountains and you know the future and you know mysteries and all knowledge, but if you don't love people, it's nothing. Do we know any TV preachers like that?
Jonah.
That is an amazing verse. When I read it for like the 15th time, I finally saw that in there. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Ted.
What this gentleman just said about Noah, let that sink in. God used a hostile Jew who had the light to convert people.
Jonah.
Yeah. So that's just how powerful God is.
Now,
and God used demons to testify to himself when he was casting out, you're the Son of God. And that converted people.
And what, that's good. That's good, Ted. What does this say about, is part of the reason that we're supposed to share our faith for us? Because why? But what does it do for us?
You'll notice it starts with the second word there. I notice it's I, not them, I.
Yes.
He's got a bunch of fingers pointing inward.
Is loving people an easy thing to do?
No, I don't think it's automatic when you're a Christian.
Thank you. Thank you. It's the most profound thing I've heard.
It took me a long time to get to that point. Not that I'm totally there, but I know I spent a lot of time just meditating on God's love. And of course, having children helps you to feel that same kind of feeling and love that he has for all of us.
Very good. That's a really profound statement. Being a Christian does not mean you automatically know how to love. Loving is hard. It's maybe the hardest thing we learn how to do. Loving ourselves, loving God, loving other people. It's really tough. And a big dose of listening is part of that. Let me go to one more verse. Matthew 22:35, and one of them, the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, he didn't leave it. He didn't just leave it there. Look at what else he said. This is the great and first commandment. And he didn't leave it there. Look what he said after that. And a second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He could have left it right there, but he didn't. On these two commandments, the whole law hangs, and the prophets. This is the gold standard, folks. This is it. You want to know what the Bible teaches? Anybody says, what is the Bible about? Show them these five verses. This is it. To the extent, I'm going to make a very bold statement, to the extent that we are not doing this as much as we can, we are sinning.
Repeat what the verse is, please.
Matthew 22:35 through 40. To the extent we're not doing this as much as we can, we are sinning. In my opinion, this is what we fell from. This is what it was would have been like in Eden if Adam and Eve had not sinned. This is what it would have been like taking care of each other, looking after each other. We would be so excited about what we can do for somebody else that we wouldn't be thinking about ourselves because somebody else would be thinking about us doing the same thing. It would be amazing.
In the traditional class that we're having on Big Wednesday, you talked about a book called Interrupted, which you would probably like, Russ. But it's about a pastor's wife wrote it. His church is like 5,000-10,000 strong, you know, and she did everything you normally do as a pastor's wife, you know, Bible study, everything, and she just kind of got not fed up with it, but just didn't feel it was enough. And now she spends all her time going out and giving and doing for others. But there's one other thing I wanted to say. Prayer is a huge part of love, you know. I always ask God to give me his love, you know, as I, when I go out to talk with others.
Very good. Thank you. Warren?
You know, I read all these books and I try to put evidence together, all the logic and the science and the scripture, and this is going to do it. You know, this is, and I completely forget about the love and the listening and the caring that opens the door.
Good. There's an amazing fact, and I think I've said this before when I've taught. In the first 3 centuries of the church, after Jesus left, before Constantine sort of institutionalized it, the church grew because Christians were known as the people that took care of other people. If you were sick, if you were poor, if you were dying, if you were sad or depressed, if you were lonely, it was the Christians that came and took care of you. And that was the greatest witness. Now, remember, in the first three centuries, a lot of what we consider sound doctrine now had not really been worked out yet. A lot of that stuff took centuries to figure out, you know, what we know now about the nature of the Trinity and redemption and salvation, and we're still struggling with that stuff. But those people were a fabulous witness to Christ simply because of what they did. They just took care of anybody who came, who was in front of them. Christy?
I don't know, that reminds me, I actually thought of it before you even mentioned that, and then it reminds me again. Took this Renaissance Reformation religious force class a long time ago in college, and one of the things they talked about, you know how there was like one church that wasn't like Catholic and Protestant before Martin Luther? The Black Plague, according to this one professor, I need to check it out again, but you know, it was the Christians that were ministering, and then they were getting it, and it was the priests and stuff that were giving it themselves, and they were ministering to people with the plague and dying. And then they would get it, and then they died. So it kind of left this vacuum, and that's how they got some corruption, that people went in and wanted the prestige of being in charge of stuff. You know, like, I mean, that's how they got, like, the board cases and, you know, different posts and stuff. And it kind of started this downfall. Now God allowed it, so I'm not saying, you know, it was for nothing. But it was interesting that they were giving themselves to death. And, you know, we had recently, you know, missionaries who got Ebola.
That's right.
So, I don't know.
Good. Thank you. John?
What you said about love and actions, taking care of people, you know, in other words, physically manifesting love in the way you act toward them, certainly that's critical. Certainly, everything was said and valid. But I noticed in these kind of conversations that sometimes people tend to separate the pronouncement of truth as something separate from being loving. From being loving.
That's a very good point.
Pronunciation of the gospel is not love. It's acting out the gospel. Certainly, acting out is critical. But Scripture itself says that love speaks the truth.
Yeah.
And so we have to include speaking truth doctrine as part of the definition of what it is to love people. Okay? And so I think, you know, that's important. Just a second note. I think the basics of the faith, yeah, the Trinity took a little for refinements of that, maybe took it 100. But salvation by faith, not by works, Christ's atonement, that was there ever since the beginning. So that didn't need refinement. So on. The little more esoteric things, some of them too.
Very good.
Not the basics.
Thank you.
I want to back up just what he's talked about, obviously, from a biblical standpoint. The Pharisees tithed and were very nice people and would have made a very good neighbor. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus had the most vehement words for them. And that's because their motive was wrong. So the other thing about this love part, it has to be your motive, right? God looks at the heart. The Bible talks about God looks at the heart. And if he sees a prideful person, you know, which we know in our community now, there are modern-day Pharisees that do wonderful things, but all for the wrong motive. And so the motive has to be a true one. You reach your full cup because God has filled you up and you give to others. And if it's ever the other way around, where you're building yourself up, obviously, like the Pharisees, Jesus has got really strong words against that.
Very good. Thank you. Yes.
I forget exactly which verse in Proverbs it was, but honest are the wounds of a friend, but for peace are the kisses of an enemy. So that would be the speaking the truth help. But our greatest confidence in the two great commandments is the Trinity did it first from the very beginning of time. So.
Very good.
There's scripture that says that God is going to give you the words that you need. So I find that a huge comfort when I'm going into those.
It interesting how that's excellent, thank you. And it's interesting how all of this stuff that we're saying, it really requires us to have a relationship and learning how to love and caring about people before we can share our faith. So it's not just, I mean, the church I was raised in, it just seemed like sharing your faith was something you said when someone seemed interested. And how you lived your life did not affect that. And I think the reason I'm so passionate about this subject is because I'm wonderfully discovering that that's not true. And so here's, we're doing all this conversation about love, and I'm going to, now the next thing I'm going to ask is the hardest question I hope that you will be asked all year. What do you think I'm going to ask? How do you define love? Can we as a class come up with a working definition of love? What does it mean? Who wants to take a stab? Warren?
Well, I don't have a nomination, but one thing for me to remember is a lot of times the person is not needy, you know, that we're talking to, because we're talking worldviews and we're comparing worldviews, and there's a big gap between, you know, and so what I need to remember is to focus on the other person. Keep asking questions, even when it's hard, and asking gentle questions, not trapping questions.
Mm-hmm.
And this requires tremendous patience and wisdom. But that's a form of love.
That's right. So what is love? Mara, you want to try to take a stab at it?
Well, the Bible says God is love.
Okay.
And for me, the way that I can love is truthfully standing before God naked and sinful and realizing He loved me, don't ask me how. And so I have to apply that to other people. That's what I try to do. And we're not loving. That's why I love Psalm 8. I mean, you've made all this stuff, and what do you even care about us for?
Yeah.
So for me, I have to go back to thinking of God's love for me, His forgiveness for me. And then I have to look at other people and apply that, and that's how I have to apply love.
You're talking, thank you. You're talking about applying love. I want a definition. Ken, you want to take a shot at it?
Well, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Excellent. That is as close as we're going to get. It's one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. Thank you.
I say it's doing what's right and best for everyone.
Excellent. That's very good. Doing what's right and best for everyone. Okay. Somebody else want to take a stab at you? You've had your hand up for a while. That's very profound. That's excellent. Excellent. Christy?
I guess I'm just thinking to try to love, to try to be patient, all that effort. It seems like you kind of said it. You said it's more about the relationship and abiding. It's like the tree. I don't know if the tree puts forth effort to grow the fruit that it's supposed to. It's almost like in the DNA, if we're abiding, and those love, joy, peace, patience, those things kind of happen. And so it's more about focus on abiding and having our roots grow deep where the water is always there. And all those things in the Word, it's just part of being a branch, abiding in the right spot.
Gloria?
This is more of a method that I have used from time to time, and when I do apply it, it tends to help. And it's the do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which my father, for example, was an atheist until, you know, he was flat on his back in a hospital bed for, you know, several months with cancer, slowly, going through all of his organs and everything, and then in that, he finally came to the Lord at the end, and that was with us visiting daily and praying and this and that and the other. And so after that, when I found myself talking to an older man, and I was just kind of like, oh, he's just like one of those, I've got it all figured out, like, I know what I, you know, I know a lot more than you, and so you seem to think you have all these, you know, Christian answers, and I thought, okay, what would I want someone to do to my dad, who is the same kind of a guy? How would I want someone to have spoken to my own dad? And so I started talking to him as I would have said to my own dad. And if you do that, it tends to soften your response.
That's good. Thank you. Tim?
I think it's, in my personal opinion, I don't think you can truly love without, if you are first, if you put yourself first. I think to truly love someone, you have to put them before you. You have to lay down your agenda. Because if you can't truly love God, if you love money or power or even the family or happiness more than Him, I don't think that's true love. I think the other has to come first.
That's excellent. Self-sacrificing love. Thank you, Tim. That's really good.
What's your name? Right here. Okay. Sacrifice, I think, was the word that we're looking for. To start with God is love. What does God do, first of all, to show us how He loves, change all our lives? God is love. He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed. And that's what we're to do. Is that He's given us all of these things, gifts that He's given each one of us. They're not gifts only for serving others, but they're not gifts only for thinking of others. And I think that is a measure, is a sacrifice. When we're willing to sacrifice our want, our needs, our whims, our humanness for something better, greater, and it's sort of a composite of everything we've said, where we really are citizens of a different world. We're temporarily here to learn these things. Maybe the greatest thing we can learn is sacrifice with mothers, with children, with spouses. And I think these things are the things that are going to help us learn how we're supposed to be as humans in the real life that we're going to have. So we're all working towards that goal. Without sacrifice, we're never going to get it.
Here's a question for you. Does love always involve feelings? Thank you, Pat. Thank you.
No.
Lee?
I think I can't argue with anything anybody said, and it seems to me that love is a relationship between me and God, me and other people, and maybe even things. I love my hobby. Maybe I just like it a lot, it turns me on. But it's, I think it's a relationship. To try to define love, it's, I've heard probably dozens of sermons from different angles about love. I don't think you could put it down into one of those simple definitions. I think it's too many things. It encompasses too many things.
Well, I'm going to take a shot at it. I came up with a definition, and I want you guys to pick it apart. It's fairly straightforward, so here we go. And I thought of it after I did this, so I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Love is desiring and actively seeking that which is best for another person. Love is desiring and actively seeking that which is best for another person. Now, does that include everything that everyone has said?
Yes.
It doesn't necessarily involve feelings.
I think I would add to that that your perception must be what God sees in you.
Thank you. That's good. Steve.
Love is giving, and it's giving goodness. And it's giving goodness to all people affected by the giving so that the best, most amount of goodness is produced. Sometimes a child will need to sacrifice for the parent moving with their friends. The parents most certainly have to sacrifice for their children. But it's for the best, most total amount of goodness produced for all people affected.
Very good.
Christ
thank you.
Sacrifice for us to increase the best.
So can love include something that's harsh?
Yeah.
Can love include something that doesn't feel good? Because you're still working towards the best for that person. And it seems like it includes having to listen because we don't know what's best for that person unless we know them. Ted?
Well, as we all know, Christ died for each one of us individually. That means Christ has got a big value in each of us. When I look at you and the other brothers and sisters in this room, we're all created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? And that He gave Himself for every person in this room, including myself. So this is my fellow creature, equivalent to me. And Christ died for this guy, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. And for an atheist, for Adolf Hitler, for Al Qaeda. Well, how do we act? I'd like to kill that guy, right? Well, maybe that's not the right attitude. Maybe I should pray for that guy a little bit. Because that guy is created in God's image, and Christ died for that guy, and maybe he'll get the word and turn around. But you got to open your mouth and do something. See? You don't do that when you're running from him because he's trying to kill you. You know, you do that when you subdue. But I'm saying there's a lot to this thing in the image of God and Christ dying for that person. You know, we're not like some old dog or cat or like a rock. We're creatures created in the image of God. And it has big impact on me.
So if somebody,
including myself.
So if someone treats us indifferently or badly, we don't get to stop loving them.
That's right. Trying to kill you, even.
That's like the hardest thing ever.
It is.
Samaritan's Purse is currently in Syria, I believe, where ISIS just took that town that they were in, and they were bringing in, sneaking in food for the people because they weren't able to get it and stuff like that. They're still there. They said they weren't going to leave. But that, you know, that's an example of love.
Yes, it is.
In a tough situation. Also, Hepzibah and I had an opportunity that the Lord gave us. And sometimes you need to let them go by, but this woman came in for assistance. She'd been wealthy. They had like two businesses. Their children are grown. And her husband evidently took everything. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But she has nothing right now. She was looking for a home, and she had three cats. You know, trying to find a home or a place for $500 a month is all she had. So I know she was at the end, which the Lord often brings you to the end, you know, to show you Himself. But we had the opportunity, we prayed with her, and we asked her if she'd like to accept the Lord. We had a long conversation, like over an hour. And she said, well, don't know whether I, you know, believe there's a God. So we just let it go at that. But, you know, I was just so excited afterwards.
Yeah.
That I had the opportunity with her to talk with her and share a little bit. And we were able to give her things. And she said, how do I know God is real? And one of the things they gave her was a certificate from Ralph, I guess, for $75 worth of food, which is amazing. And so all of a sudden, I know God said this. I said, that's proof that God is real. the fact that people come in here and get something out of that. And I think it is. He does those things when you're not expecting it.
Thank you. Good. I'd like to go to one more verse. 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, yet I have made myself servant to all. This is Paul speaking, so that I might gain the more. Gain the more meaning bring more people to faith. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law I became as under the law, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law I became as outside the law, not being outside the law to God, but under the law to Christ, so that I might gain those who are outside the law. To the weak I became as the weak, so that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. It's a lot of work for a few people. But what's he talking about here? How do we apply this to our life? What is he saying that he's doing? Is he changing who he basically is?
And probably for longer than 5 minutes too, you know, probably for days and weeks, so there was a commitment.
So maybe if someone's in, yes.
Well, I think it's also part of it is just being honest, a way of being honest with people, identifying and saying, you're a weak, I'm weak too, you're doing this, I've done this.
So you see this as identification with people. Ted, thank you.
The ultimate condescension, Jesus Christ coming down here and becoming me.
Yes.
Not becoming a Jew, not becoming a sick person, not becoming a man, being God. Just let that really sink in.
Ted, you've said something that is so profound. Thank you. And this is one of the places I wanted to go. This is called contextualization. That's sort of a technical word for when we learn about someone else, find out about them, so that we can then share our faith with them. It's going into their context. If they're into model airplanes, maybe we can take an interest in model airplanes. Whatever, if they have a certain worldview, then we try to understand that worldview at least enough to talk about it. And the question I was going to ask you is, what is the greatest example of contextualization in the Bible? And I think Ted hit it. Think about that. I said this last time, but I'll say it again. I heard a preacher say once, I just get up there and I preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will take that wherever he takes it. In other words, I'm not going to listen to people. I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. Well, Jesus came down to earth in our form and died a horrible death. Now imagine if everything else about our faith was the same, except that Jesus never came as a human being. How would that change our relationship with him, how we see him? That's the greatest case example of contextualization possible, I think.
I like what you said about Matthew 11:5, when John was asking, you know, do we look for another? He put sharing the gospel last on the list. He said, the dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk. Of course, he's appealing to his miracle-working power. But he did put, he said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them last. He didn't exclude us, but he was last on the list.
It's important, but it's wraps in with all this other stuff that we're talking about. Thank you.
Jesus came to us as we are. He dined with the tax collectors. He spoke to the lame and crippled and sick. And what Paul did was saying, go to prison, go to bar, go to the hospital and share there, not wait for them to come to us.
Very good.
Did he do that? Didn't he like break all the religious proper behaviors of the time? Went against the church, quote unquote, to love people that have been shunned. He embraced the weak, because the weak in his life.
So he wasn't afraid of being scandalous. One of the books I've been reading, that book I keep talking about the woman pastor, one of the things her congregation did was they made a little package with some tracts and some stuff to talk about, and took it around to some of the stores and businesses in the area. And one of the places they took it to was the porn shops, and talked to the people that were working in the porn shops at the counter. And I thought, how many of us would be willing to do that? You know, somebody sees us going in there. But those are the kind of things that Jesus did. He didn't care. He did not care how that appeared.
He actually did care. That's why he did it.
That's right. Go ahead. Thank you.
It's so interesting to hear how the types that are described in the Bible, the medical knowledge, those still exist nowadays. We still do have tax collectors. We still do have prophecies. But it's interesting to think of new translations of the types of people that would be scandals for him to hang out with. Like, say, would Jesus have gone with the mind to love other people and to share the love of God to things like, say, an LGBT pride parade, and not with the intent to be hurtful, to be mean, but instead to show love to other people, or to, say, AA meeting. And it's weird to think of, like, modern But one question that I have actually is, it's interesting that he talks to, will not talk to, that he associates with tax collectors, and they were really hated by people because they were government officials and they were super corrupt most of the time. And I'm curious if it actually still holds true that Jesus would hang out with people like, say, the judges, the people in our Congress that have been bought out by big companies and have decided to meet their needs more than the needs of the people they represent.
The Pharisees of our day, huh?
Yeah. And he probably would. But it stinks because it's really hard to love those people and to want to reach out to them, especially because so many of them claim to have
Thank you. It brings up such an interesting question. It's hard enough to just witness Jesus in our life with the people that we run into. But how many of us are willing to get down into the stinky, smelly, nasty parts of life and preach Jesus? Yes, sir.
One of the things that I read in the scripture is Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. And who are the ungodly? And Paul really could really speak to that because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he saw him in all of his holiness. So Paul was a very religious person who would completely follow the law, but when he saw the holiness of God, he was completely devastated. And he realized he had nothing. And that's all of us. We have absolutely nothing at all. And this is how we can identify. That's how Paul was able to identify with all these other people. Because he saw in the end that he wasn't any different from the Greeks or the Romans or anybody else. And somehow or another, we have to have an experience like that with God where we see ourselves compared with God, and we really have nothing apart from His grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? Nothing. He just believed God.
A realistic view of fallen human nature.
Right. I don't think I really have that. I've gone to church my whole life. Do I really see myself as an ungodly person? Paul did. He was a better man than I am. But he still saw himself as an ungodly person. And I think that's where we need to be. That will help us to really identify them with people, and then they will be able to identify with us.
Yeah. So me seeing my own wickedness
yep.
is essential to be being able to talk about the love of God. Thank you. That's very good. Diana.
When Christ says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out devils? Have you not done many wonderful things in your name? And I will confess to them, I never knew you. I think it's interesting that even I cannot judge anyone where they are now. Mother Teresa was doubting her faith, as I'm understanding it, even at the end of her life. And I think one of the key elements before you can really tap into what God needs you to do, you need to know you're saved. That's step one. You accepted Christ, the blood of the Lamb covers that sinful me that I will fight to the day I die. Then, knowing that and God's love to me, I can share that and do the good work. But it's interesting to me that people don't get it. Because my mom thinks she won't go to hell because she's a good person. We've had 1,000 conversations about that. It's just interesting that people don't think that, for example, taking demons out of people, that's loving your neighbor, right? That's doing good for your neighbor. But where's your heart? Is it ever saved? Or is it choked out to the weeds of the world that we live in? So that has to be the first step. You got to know you're saved.
Thank you.
And you have to know you're saved by grace, not works. That's the point of that verse. That's the point of the verse, is that you're saved by grace, not by works. And that's the point of that verse.
That no works are enough. Mara?
You said something earlier about the pastor. I don't know who it was, but he said that he just gets up and preaches the gospel. And now, I don't know if he was a cold, not loving person. I don't know, but Paul did say, preach the gospel. I preach Christ and Christ crucified. And I think that the Holy Spirit, as far as the woman going to the porn shop or the person going there, I do believe, let the Holy Spirit do the work, and he's going to take our backgrounds and place us wherever we have to. I could never go over to Syria. It makes me feel guilty. I couldn't be a missionary. But, you know, I can go talk to a drug dealer or something. He takes our lives of sin and stuff to show, to take us to places like maybe the woman goes to the porn shops and so on and so forth. So not all of us can go to those places. But God will, you know, the Holy Spirit will make those opportunities and send us to use what we have. That's why we're the toes and the hands and the this, that, and the other.
Thank you, Mara. Yes, I'd like to say something personal about that. The way this is manifesting itself with me personally, the way this is working out, is I am just becoming much more aware of the Lord and His presence in just the places I go and the people I see in my normal life. And I'm finding that if I'm conscious of that and I'm praying about it, the Lord is giving me these little opportunities to say something, and often they're not big. And I think what you said is important too, and that is that don't necessarily look to someone else to see how this is going to play out in your life, because the Lord is amazing. He has a different relationship with each one, and there is nothing rote or deterministic about the way He does this. My experience trying to do this is going to be entirely different, more than likely, than your experience. You know, my mom used to teach me. Hugh Ross and Dave used to go door to door to preach the gospel. That is the last thing I want to do. I would rather go to Syria than to knock on doors.
Knock on doors in Syria.
That would be the worst. Yes. And finally, I realized it was like the Lord was saying, "You don't have to do that. That's not the only way to do this. You know, find your way of doing it." So what I want to say to each one of you is pray about this. Pray about developing a really strong relationship with the Lord so that you can love other people, so that you can listen and you're not just spouting off. And that He shows you the ways in which you can share Him. And you'll find some. You know, we're all missionaries. We're all missionaries to whoever we run into. And He may have us go out of our way a little bit sharing faith with someone else and going out of the way a little bit, maybe going to South Africa, or it may be going to South Central, or it may be going to, you know, next door, whatever that is for you. Let that be good enough if the Lord is in it. Thank you. I want to close with a couple of things that two different people said. I know I've put one of these up before. I may have done both, but forgive me if I have. But they're just so powerful that I think they are really, really apply to what we're doing, what we're talking about here. The first one is, I thought it would stop at the end. There it is. Where did it go?
Aaron.
You went past all of them.
Yeah. You have to start it over.
Yeah.
Do this for me, Richard.
Okay.
Love me by fixing my PowerPoint.
Is it at the very end?
I don't know where it is. There we go. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Something St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. I think that sums this up so amazingly well. And then, faith is something you do. I read this in a book, a fairly technical book that I've been reading, and it was just right there in the middle of this technical description of 1 Corinthians, and I thought, that is the best description. It's so simple. It's not in our head. It's something we do. Thank you very much. Yes, I sure will. Oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you. Bless you for us being able to love you and you loving us and us being so excited that we want to share about our relationship with you, about the love you have for us, about your salvation, about your goodness, and how you make all of this worth it, all of this craziness that we go through in life, that you are the relationship that we have that is life-giving. Thank you for everybody in this class. Thank you that we can learn about you and love you. Send everybody away today, Lord, with a blessing. And I thank you so much for this opportunity to teach. In Jesus' name, amen.